Well, this past several weeks, we've been taking a series of talks on the subject of freedom, and that based upon the fact that I've been working on those talks for a conference in the Czech Republic in Prague, to which I'm leaving later this afternoon, and we'll be heading out there today to begin this early this week. And so I wanted to share those messages with you. And today we're dealing with the message on forgiveness, the freedom to forgive. And I really hope it's going to be a blessing for you, because this is a central issue for which freedom in Christ is certainly what this one is all about. So let's take a look at just one section dealing with forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. I'm not doing an exposition of this. I'm just reading this. I'm dealing with this very topically this time. And I hope you'll understand that as you follow along and follow in your outline. That you all should have an outline. If you don't, raise your hand. Norm will get one for you. But here's the passage. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Lord, it could be a motto for us, just as God in Christ. And we could add to that whatever it is that we have to do. Live our lives, treat each other, speak to each other, love each other. Just as God in Christ has loved us, has forgiven us, has stayed with us and walked alongside of us, has helped us, has taught us, has encouraged us. God, just as he has forgiven us, oh Lord, teach us about this. This is one of the most difficult things for us to do, to forgive, just as we have been forgiven. I pray that you would help me to instruct on this, each of us, all of us, myself included, that we might learn these things, grow by these things, be blessed by these things, while glorifying your precious and holy name, in which we pray. Amen. I think all of us would agree that forgiveness is very close to the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. No forgiveness, no Christian faith, no living with forgiveness, no living in the Christian faith. In Jesus, every believer has received, every true believer has received one thing they should know for sure: the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist was called by God in Luke 1:77 to give to God's people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And the Bible calls us to forgive one another. Just say, I read a moment ago from verse 32, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Clearly, it is important for us to properly and to biblically understand forgiveness before we can really understand how to forgive. That's an application of what the understanding of forgiveness is all about. Or even when to forgive. Or even, of course, whom must we forgive? Or, here's another one that you have to think about, whom we are not to forgive. Or if there's ever anyone to whom we are not to forgive. But I don't think we want to take it and just assume an automatic answer without taking a look at what the scriptures have to say about this, right? I hope we'd all agree on that. So we need first to answer the most basic question, what is forgiveness? Well, there is a great deal of confusion surrounding what forgiveness truly is. And theologians and pastors, as well as the people in the pews, are often confused about forgiveness. For example, is apologizing for something by saying, oh, I'm sorry, really sorry about that, or I apologize about that. Is that what forgiveness and with it repentance is all about? Is it the same as saying, please forgive me? Now, just think about that for a second. Is it the same thing? If you said, well, yeah, they're the same, I would say you're wrong. Sadly, I think this is what is considered to be true forgiveness and true repentance on most people's parts. And asking of forgiveness to most Christians today, as they would think about it, and in fact would think about it in terms of, you know, you say you're sorry, that's what forgiveness is. I'm not sure that most Christians ever go beyond the point of saying, I'm sorry, or I apologize. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying that's where it usually begins and ends. Just as a little self-examination test, I'd like to ask you this. When was the last time you actually, if you can remember it, said to someone, please forgive me for that, as opposed to sorry about that, or I'm sorry. I'm seriously saying I'm sorry about that. But when was the last time you said, will you forgive me for that? Or when was the last time you heard that from someone, that someone actually stopped and said to you, will you please forgive me about that? Why though, is saying, I'm sorry, not the same as the forgiveness and repentance that I'm suggesting? It's not the same as, well, because you can be sorry for many different reasons and not be repentant. In fact, you can be sorry, and it can simply mean that you regret what you did. Regret may be that you did something, or even, as is often the case, as I found counseling so many thousands and thousands of people, regretting that you got caught. I am so sorry about that. Yeah, next time I won't get caught. I've dealt with people who've had that. As I'm talking, I'm thinking of one guy who said to me, he's crying and weeping about how so sorry he is. I said, what is it that you're sorry about? Tell me exactly. He said, well, this guy was a politician and got busted for it, what he was doing. And what his response was, I can't believe I got caught. And I thought, as I went on to speak with him about it, next time it's going to be different, huh? You bet it's going to be different. That's not forgiveness, that's not repentance, that's not anything of the kind. So we have to be very careful, because words can mean all kinds of things. On the other hand, you can apologize for something, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're acknowledging that you've sinned. For example, you can apologize for not holding a door open for an elderly person. You didn't necessarily sin against that person not holding that door open. In fact, you can be really, really sorry about things that you never have to repent of. The teacher who might say to a really distraught student, I am so, so sorry that I flunked you in this course, does not have to ask forgiveness if the student legitimately failed. That teacher can be deeply sorry about the student's failure, but at the same time have taught the course well, have been completely blameless as far as the student's grade is concerned, and the student earned the A. So he's not sorry because he did something wrong. He's just sorry because the kid's heart may be broken, and he's just sorry along with a kid who's feeling rotten. What's even more interesting when we think of this is that apologies are never seen or even mentioned anywhere in the Bible. My mentor, Jay Adams, calls apologies the world's unsatisfactory substitute for forgiveness. And in today's message, I'd like to say that I'm indebted to the Bible-based teaching that I received from my mentor, Dr. Adams, on forgiveness, on this subject. This being the case, what is forgiveness really all about? Well, forgiveness is not an apology. Forgiveness, either asking for it or granting it, is also not something that you do so that you feel better about yourself. People do this all the time. But you see, it has nothing to do with biblical forgiveness, how you feel about it. Because what forgiveness accomplishes, whether it's in the person forgiving or in the person that's receiving forgiveness, is not ultimately what forgiveness is all about. Corrie Ten Boom wrote, "I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness to others any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Christ's." In fact, you see, forgiveness has nothing to do at all with our feelings, because forgiveness goes far, far deeper than what you feel. We are commanded by God to forgive, and we're commanded to do this in spite of how we feel. I've had men tell me, sitting there, that dealing with me, sometimes it's grievous sin, and they'll say something like, "Well, I'm not going to ask forgiveness until I feel forgiving." And I'm trying to look through the scriptures and find, where does it say that? God commands his people to forgive when they have sinned, if they recognize their sin. The feelings have to be dealt with. I think it's really somewhat atrocious to have a heinous sin, ask forgiveness, and have no feeling connected with it. But it's more inappropriate to say, "I'm going to wait for my feelings to catch up with me before I actually seek out to ask forgiveness." Forgiveness is a kind of humbling of yourself. In spite of how you're feeling, you do the right thing. You say, "I am wrong before God. Please forgive me." You might even say, "I wish I felt more deeply about this, but I know I did wrong." So I think we have to take all those things into mind. We're commanded to forgive, and we're commanded to do this in spite of how we feel. And we forgive one another whether we feel forgiving or whether we don't feel forgiving. And we do so because God commands us to. So what is forgiveness? Paul is helpful in answering this question. He says that in circumstances where we are to forgive, we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. I find that statement extremely helpful for us. That's Ephesians 4:32 again. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is following a pattern that's been laid down by God. Forgiveness involves an imitation of God, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In fact, in the very next verse, Ephesians 5:1, this point is repeated when the apostle says, "Be imitators of God." Right after 4:32, 5:1, "Be imitators of God." And it's obvious the context is forgiveness. The essence of forgiveness is not feeling-oriented. It is imitation-oriented. In Christ, we are forgiven, and we are to imitate God in our forgiveness of others. In forgiveness, we're simply doing what God does. So what does God do when he forgives us? This is what's important. First of all, I mean the whole thing is important, but this is really important to get. First of all, after forgiveness has been granted, your sins that are forgiven are not brought up again. They're not held against you. God says to you, "I will not remember your sins any longer." Isaiah 43:25 and Jeremiah 31:34. God is not saying that your sins are removed from his memory trace. That would not be possible when he says he remembers it no longer. So what is he saying? What God is saying is that he will not hold your sins against you. That's what he's talking about. I'm not holding them against you any longer. I don't bring them up. They're not there to ever be held against you again. This is how you are to forgive others who come to you asking forgiveness. This does not mean that life goes on as if the sin had never taken place. That's unrealistic, and it's not biblical either. No, you see, if you look at this in the right way, it simply means that what they have done against you will never again be brought up and used against them by you. Secondly, who are you to forgive? God doesn't say, forgive everyone. Surprise, I know, but he doesn't say that. Instead, in Christ, God teaches you to rebuke those who sin against you, but forgive those who confess and repent. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. It doesn't say if your brother sins, forgive him. It says if your brother sins, rebuke him, but if he repents, then forgive him. This is not a pattern, by the way, for your relationships with all people. Obviously, it's your brother. It's a pattern for relationships with other believers. If your brother sins, when your brother, you see, your brother or your sister in Jesus Christ sins against you, then what do? You go to that person. You declare to that person what he has done against you. But you do not go to him with an attitude of malice or contempt, both an attitude that you're wishing to be restored. You also do not go to someone who has sinned against you and just plain forgive him without asking for forgiveness. Without him asking you for forgiveness. You understand? You just don't go to someone who sinned against you. I forgive you. Bye. Maybe you feel better about it. Maybe you feel better about yourself. But it isn't what you're supposed to be doing. In Matthew 18:35, God says that in your forgiveness, you are to be merciful. When you forgive, it's not to be from just careless, easy, simple. Yes, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. I don't want to talk about it. Go away. No, that's not it. It's to be something that's deep. This is one of the most important realities in our human discourse and interrelationships with people, is the fact that we sin against each other and we need restoration from each other and we need to do it from the heart. What does that mean? It means that when someone comes to you and asks you for forgiveness for a sin that they've committed against you and you forgive them, your forgiveness is genuine. You really are forgiving them. You're agreeing to what is in essence a legal contract, a transaction that you truly will not hold that sin against them. And in this way, forgiving from the heart is a merciful thing, because such heartfelt forgiveness is not only a blessing to the person that's forgiven, but it will also change your life as well. It will change your life. It's based on our Father's forgiveness of our sins. So when you realize how incredible it is that God forgives you, you're not going to hold anything back. You're not going to hold the mercy. You're not going to hold the forgiveness back when it's been genuinely requested and it's in your power to grant it. And it is in your power. You're the only one who can forgive someone for sinning against you, that person. You can't. No one else can forgive that person for sinning against you. You can. And as Matthew 8:12 teaches, 22. Teaches, you grant it as often as it is asked of you. That's what the idea of that account there means. You do it regularly. It could be often. It's not like, hey, I forgave you. How did this ever happen again? Things do happen again. People are fallible. They sin. They sin again and again. And I know that each one of us knows that personally as well as interpersonally. In the third place, you're not to forgive those who do not repent and ask you for forgiveness. You bear with me on this one because this is the tough one for people. I want to put it this way. You are to always be ready to forgive others who come to you asking forgiveness from you. But you cannot extend forgiveness. It's an interpersonal transaction between people. You cannot extend forgiveness until they ask it of you. You can be ready to forgive them. You can be desirous. You can be hopeful of forgiving. But you can't actually forgive that person until that person asks. See, forgiving people who have not asked forgiveness is a very, very common practice amongst Christians. You have no right to do that. Let me put it plain and simple. You have no right to do that. If you want to help that person, go and bring someone with you so that now two or three of you are seeking that person's repentance. But it means absolutely nothing to grant forgiveness to someone who is unrepentant. I have dealt with, unfortunately, a number of situations where there's been adultery, and this is specific. There's more than a number that I've dealt with when it comes to that one. But there's a number that this has been specific, where a wife, the only ways I've seen this is in this particular wife to the husband, I do forgive you. And he's back out. He's walking out thinking, oh, this is great. I just got forgiven for this. I'm back out there. And it happens again and again. That was not the way to treat that situation. He needed to repent before forgiveness was granted. And then a whole other paradigm comes into play as to how that's to be dealt with. Many, many people believe that when Jesus cried out on the cross, and I'm telling you, I've heard this so many times, they'll say, see, Jesus forgave them all. When Jesus cried on the cross in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do they say? Jesus forgave them. See? They didn't ask for forgiveness. He forgave all of them. He forgave to all those who were around him at the cross who never repented. That's what they say. And they are wrong. It's not true. Jesus never suggests an indiscriminate, non-repentance-oriented forgiveness. In fact, Jesus is not forgiving anyone in that situation on the cross. What he is doing is crying out to the Father for the Father to forgive them, which, of course, the Father will do to all those who repent, because God will forgive all who repent. We're not talking about some kind of universalism where God just forgives. Hey, I forgive everyone. It's all over. Don't worry about it. No. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So forth, it goes to what is your motive for granting forgiveness? Your motive. People often say that we should forgive those who have harmed us so that we do not hang on to bitterness. Hanging on to bitterness is not biblical. You should not hang on to bitterness because bitterness is a sin. Let no root of bitterness springing up in you cause trouble. Hebrews 12 somewhere. Forgiving someone who is not... You see, when you forgive someone, it's not some wave of a magic wand that you can utter, I forgive you, to either a repentant or unrepentant person and still feel more bitter than ever before. And so the principle is this. Don't do something because of what you hope that it's going to do for you. If I deal with this, maybe I'll feel better and bitterness will be gone. Forgive those who have come to you and repented regardless of how it's going to make you feel and leave you later on. Forgiveness is not based on your feelings. It's not based on whether you feel forgiving or you don't feel forgiving. It's not based on whether you will feel better or you're going to feel worse. Forgiveness for those who have repented of their sins is always right. It's always the right thing to do. it's always right to do the right thing, even if it won't produce the result in you that you hope it might. Grant it. Give it. And ask God to help you with your heart as you've given it. In the fifth place, just because forgiveness is granted does not remove possible consequences for that sin. Forgiveness does not necessitate reconciliation. It could, it should, it would be great when it's great when it does, but it does not necessitate. It's not an absolute necessary outcome of forgiveness. There are some people who say that if a husband or wife commits adultery and the guilty party repents and asks forgiveness, and forgiveness is, as it should be, granted by the innocent party, that once forgiveness is granted, the spouse against whom the adultery has been committed must agree to remain in the marriage. This is not true. It's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that about adultery when it speaks about this is the cause for which a person may leave that relationship. The relationship is broken. Forgiveness is granted, but it doesn't mean you stay in that and as if person commits adultery. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Oh, I grant you forgiveness. We're back. I did it again. Sorry, give you back. No, that's not what the texts are teaching. First of all, not holding their sin, they have repented of against them, does not mean there are no consequences to that sin. See, there's still consequences to sin. Rather, it simply means that it won't be held against that person, even if the spouse chooses to exercise his or her biblical right to be out of the marriage. So then, you've seen that forgiveness is a mercy and grace-filled transaction. It's based on the forgiveness of your sins that you are granted by God when you turn to Christ and you repent, trusting in His payment for your sin on the cross in your place. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you can never truly forgive others. You can never truly forgive them. But if you are in Christ, if you know Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you believe in Him, your life is given over to Him, then when a brother or sister in Christ sins against you, you go to that person. You rebuke that person. You don't hold on to it. You don't speak to the body of Christ about it. You don't tell others about, oh, that person, he's so rotten. Look what you go to that person. You deal with that person. If they repent, you forgive them. You do not base your forgiveness on your feelings, but on what Christ has done for you. They won't listen to you. You can bring one or two others. Following that, you can bring it to the church, which means the leadership of the church, the elders. But having done that, you no longer hold that sin for which they repent against them once they've come, once they've asked your forgiveness, once it's been granted. So I want to just take a few minutes to see what this means in your life as you try and live this idea of forgiveness out. First of all, I want you to see this in terms of the blessing of forgiveness. Because of your sin, you were justly condemned to eternal separation from God. But if you're in Christ, then your sins will never be held against you. Instead, they've been held against Christ because He became sin for you so that you could be one of those whose sins will not be held against you. The result is that you walk away free. You are truly free. Free, not only because your sins are forgiven, that's the negative side. The sins are forgiven, but the positive side, you receive the righteousness of God in Christ. You receive His righteousness. You are viewed by God as righteous the moment your sins are forgiven. But only because those sins, every one of them, has been paid for by Jesus. And this, friends, is a great blessing. In the second place, mercy triumphs over judgment when it comes to forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is a pattern that you must imitate. The 7 times 70 of forgiveness in this text means, or at least it's meant to point to, the idea or the reality that you are always to be ready to forgive. 2 perfect numbers, 7 and 7 times 10, 70. This is pointing out the perfection of what our responsibility is with forgiveness. It's not a one-shot deal. It's not a two-shot deal. It's not a 10-shot deal. Okay, 7 times 10, 70. No, it's 7 times 70. It's the idea is never ceasing. We're always to be ready to forgive, remembering what we've been forgiven. Look what God in Christ did in forgiving you. Remember that you have never reached the end of forgiveness. This parable is simply saying that the great mercy of God, the master in this account that I didn't read, but it's there for you to read, is to be your pattern. It's to be your model of forgiveness. You're not to show cheap, mean-spirited justice that knows nothing of mercy. Like the wicked servant who was forgiven a huge debt in this parable but could only demand a severe justice from a servant who owed him the tiniest little amount. Instead, you need to always remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. In the third place, take sin seriously. We're talking about forgiveness, but forgiveness deals with sin. The real issue that undergirds forgiveness is sin. Take it seriously. Before you have to repent, because it's never easy for trust to be restored after there's been betrayal and scandal and deceit and treachery. Friends, learn how to say no to sin before you sin. Rather than to be always digging yourself out of the mess that's been created by you after your sin. Sin is so serious. So serious that Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? It's death. If you keep yourself from sin, you won't have to plot different kinds of ways to keep the people you say you love from knowing the truth. And if you can live transparently with your spouse and with your children and the family of faith, then your life is going to display the tension, not of lies and deceit, but it's going to display the tension, if you're living uprightly, the tension of godliness, of seeking always to go beyond yourself and beyond the sins that have encumbered you and snared you. So live transparently with the friends and family and church members. Transparent in the sense that you're not being deceitful. You're not portraying one thing, but you're something else. Flee sin. Especially, it says, it's interesting, it says this, flee sexual sin. Yes, there's always forgiveness. And there's always repentance. But why do what is going to inevitably kill you or kill your family? Why? Why do it? I know that the passions and the urgencies get crazy in your heart, your body, your mind, and other places in your existence. Don't give in to it. You don't have to. The chain of slavery is broken around you. Take it off. You're not a slave to sin. Romans 6:14. You believe in Jesus, sin no longer has that kind of mastery over you. Sin. I'll put it this way. Any sin, I don't even care what the sin is, it destroys. It always destroys. Now, of course, we know there's forgiveness. So some people enter into sin because there's forgiveness, but there are also consequences. See, yeah, you may wind up forgiven, but you also may wind up forgiven and thrown out of your home. with your family and your relationship with your spouse and your children destroyed? Yeah, destroyed. Friends, you know what? Sin is not worth it. I don't care what the sin is. No sin is worth such a horrible loss of life and love and communion and fellowship. And secrecy after the fact, secrecy to try and cover up your sin. You know what that is? Totally unacceptable. And you're going to be found out anyway. Because, you know, you may be a treacherous person, but you're not as deceitfully, unbelievably unable to make people aware of what's going on than what your guilt and your conscience will bring up and reveal. So don't do it. Don't even get into this stuff. Take seriously sin. Make sure you say no to it. That's all you have to know. At one point, at a certain point, all it is you're confronted with, okay, or no. Make no. Become a 2-year-old again. No. No, no. I remember when our oldest was just turning 2, and I'd never heard her say no, and I was speaking on raising little children. I only had one little child, and it was a large group of people, and I was talking about how your kids don't have to say, get into a no stage and become rebellious like that. This child has never said no. Well, that was the last time she'd ever said no. And she's actually listening to my message. Got the wrong application from it, but and then it was no, no, no. Well, I want to conclude by reminding you that you are, according to the scriptures, to love even your enemies. But this does not mean that you can forgive your enemies for the treacheries against you unless they repent. Pray for their repentance. It's for their soul. It doesn't mean anything for you to forgive them if they're living in the hardness of their heart. Urge them to repent. Urge them of the warnings of sin, the dangers of sin, that the wages of sin is death. I think it angers some people. I've had people say this to me when I've said to them inappropriately, I forgive you about it. I didn't ask your forgiveness. Oh. And then what if you say, well, I forgive you anyway. Then you can get into a battle. I said, I forgive you. What's wrong with you? Can't you accept that? No, that person can't even accept the fact of their sin. Why should they accept the fact of your forgiveness? Do it right. Let them know you're going to continue to pray for them. That you're concerned for them. That you want to see this right with them. You remain, on the other hand, always ready to forgive that person. Your heart is forgiving. Even if you can't make the transaction real because they can't be forgiven unless they repent. Forgiveness goes with repentance. It's not just something you do on your own. It involves others. Even of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good, and these words will surprise you, ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon your name, to all who call upon you and love you. Well, that's really the essence of what I'd like you to hear this morning about forgiveness. I hope it's helpful because it'll help us tremendously. If we don't have hatreds in our lives, don't have bitterness, don't have people who've come to us and asked forgiveness that we've said, I can't forgive you. Or worse yet, where we determine ourselves, I will never forgive that person. Why? What does your forgiveness mean if you can't forgive someone else? You don't want to be that way. We know what the love of God has done for us. We know if we've trusted Jesus Christ, we know what the saving mercy of Christ is in our lives. We know that we didn't deserve forgiveness. But by grace, through faith, he said, you are forgiven. I take it upon. Not only to say, I'll forgive you. He says, I'll take it. I'll take it. And don't think, you know, he's taken lots of sin. What's a little bit more? It's grievous. It's painful. What did it do to him? It caused him to cry out to the Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You want to learn something from that? Learn. That's what sin does. It brings about separation, and you don't want that separation from God. So turn to Him in faith. Trust Him and live a life that owns your own sin and forgives the repentant sins of others. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have through Jesus Christ, but only as we live a life of forgiveness. Lord, help us not be the apologizers. Help us to be the repenters. Help us to be quick to grant forgiveness and slow to build up bitterness. And we see even the root of bitterness springing up in our midst, causing trouble, that we would get rid of it, cut it out quickly out of our hearts and minds and lives. Father, I pray for our precious congregation that we would see the mercies of Jesus, the great love poured out in our lives, our hearts, our fellowship, our love for you and for each other, and for all whom you bring to us. If we can do this, we're doing something wonderful. We're following, imitating Christ, being made and conformed to His image, the one in whose name we pray. Amen.